James chapter 5 this morning. This is the sixth lesson in our series of six, so this is our last lesson when it comes to dealing with pressure that we have in our life. And we all have pressure, and we've talked about the different kind of pressures that we have. And as we've studied the book of James, the purpose has been to help us know how to deal with those pressures. And we talked about the pressures of trials. And we talked about how we need to face those with joy, because the Lord uses those trials to strengthen our faith and to make us complete. We talked about the pressures of temptation and how to handle those temptations. We ought to just trust God, because He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We talked about the pressure of partiality, and we talked about how we need to model Christ's behavior. He showed no partiality, and we need to do the same thing. We talked about the pressure of words and how the Holy Spirit should control our tongue. And then last week, we talked about the pressure of conflict and talked about how to deal with that pressure. We just need to humbly submit ourselves to Christ. And so today, we're talking, as we mentioned already, we're talking about the pressure of retaliation. You know, not a week goes by, not a day goes by that we don't see people giving in to this pressure, taking retaliation. I mean, if you saw the news reports about the attack in New York on that family that was in the car, that was a result of road rage, which is in a sense retaliation. In the book, they had the story of that guy that was. Was treated illy in high school, and 30 some years later he goes and shoots the person that did that to him, taking retaliation. And again, we read about it and we're amazed at what people do to others as a result of retaliation. I mean, the cruelty that they show to others, the intensity of what they do, and yet we're amazed at that, and yet we're able to justify our acts of retaliation. Those things that we do to get back at somebody, we can justify that. Well, we say, well, they deserved it. I mean, they're only getting justice. They're only getting what they deserved. And as a lesson, he's going to point out to us this morning what we need to do when we want to retaliate is just leave it to God. Just leave it to Him, because He can handle it better than we can. All right, so let's go to James chapter 5, and let's look at the first six verses as we get started. Bible says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." James starts off this chapter by talking to rich landowners that were prosperous, that lived for pleasure, that got ahead by taking advantage of and oppressing poor people. Now, we've talked about before that James wrote this epistle to Christians that were scattered around the world. As we read about these rich people, we come to the conclusion that they probably weren't believers, that they probably weren't Christians. And yet James addressed them in this letter, and in all probability, they would be people that would not read this letter. And in all probability, they would even be people that would not listen if somebody tried to tell them what was about to happen. And yet James talks to them, and in fact, he tries to get their attention when he uses the words "go to now." He's like saying "behold." He's going to say "behold" to the brethren in just a minute. but he's trying to he's getting their attention, and the reason he's doing that is not so much for the rich people themselves, but for the poor people that are being oppressed. He needs to set the stage. He needs to let the poor people know, hey, God knows what's going on. God knows how these rich people are treating you. He knows what they're doing to you. And he's going to tell them, rather than try to get back at the rich people, you just trust God. You give it over to God. God knows what's going on, and he's going to take care of it. And in order to get that message across, James talks to the rich people. He says, okay, he says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Cry and wail. You know how some things, when we first hear about something really tragic that affects us personally, I've seen people, and you have too, where they not only cry, they wail. They just shriek out because they're in so much distress. And James says to these rich people, he says, that's what you need to do. You need to weep and you need to weep and howl, because you're even though you're enjoying yourself now, even though you enjoy the luxury that you live in, even though you enjoy your riches, misery is coming. In fact, he said, your misery, it belongs to you. You own it. You have it coming. And he says, your misery that shall come, there's nothing you can do to avoid it. It shall come. You're going to pay the price of what you're doing. Now, in verses, the next two verses, he describes what that misery is. And what he's going to say is, you know all these riches that you've accumulated? You know all these things that you've oppressed other people so that you can, you know, put in your barns and put in your closets and put in your in your safekeeping places? You're going to lose it all. This stuff that's so valuable to you, this stuff that you've cheated other people out of, that again, you get your worth from and that you enjoy, you're going to lose every bit of it. He says your riches, probably talking about the grain that's in the barns, he says it's going to be corrupted. In other words, it's going to rot. It's going to be tainted. It's going to be poisoned. You're not going to be able to use it to either eat yourself or feed your animals. Then he says, your garments, the clothes that you have in your closets, the moths are going to eat them. Okay? I mean, they're going to eat holes in them so that you cannot wear them. Brother Don and I were doing the Lord's Supper this morning, and I was cleaning out the little squirt bottle. And I don't know how I did this, but there's a little nozzle that you use to squirt the grape juice into the Lord's Supper glasses. And I always like to clean out that nozzle by putting water in the jar and squeezing the jar. Well, when I squeezed the jar, I had the nozzle pointed right at my shirt. And I told Brother Don, I said, I'm glad it wasn't grape juice, just water, because it'll dry. And then I come in here, and he says, well, I got grape juice all over my shirt. Sue's going to kill me when I get home. But and so I say that to say, you know, clothes that have moth holes in them, we can't wear. I mean, we wouldn't wear them. They're useless. And what James is saying to these rich people, not only is the grain in your barns going to be corrupted, but your clothes and your and by the way, this is how people back then measured their wealth. This is how this was their net worth. How much grain did they have? How many clothes do they have? And how much gold they have? That's how they. I mean, they didn't buy stocks. They didn't buy bonds. They didn't buy stuff like that. It was your grain, your clothes, and your gold. And so he said, your grain's going to be rotten, so they can't use it, you or your animals. Your clothes are going to be moth-eaten. And then he says, your gold and silver is cankered, another rusted. Now, we know that gold and silver don't rust, but they can become tarnished and crusted over if you put them in storage and leave it there for a long time and don't use it. And that's what James is saying is, so you got all this gold and silver, but you've got it hidden away, and it's rusted, it's tarnished over, And it's really not doing you any good because you're not using it either for yourself or for other people. And so he says, God's going to take away all your wealth. Your grain's going to rot. Your clothes are going to be full of moth holes. And your silver and gold is going to rust. And then he says, the rust of them shall be a witness against you. In other words, the fact that you've left your money in a hole or in wherever you store it and have not used it, and as a result it's tarnished over, is evidence against you that you haven't used that money to help other people, that you've been selfish, that you've hoarded it for yourself. I mean, you haven't even used it for yourself, but you certainly haven't used it for others, and that's going to be evidence against you. And then he says, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. What he's saying is, when the judgment comes, as it will come, when the judgment comes, everything you've gathered is going to be a witness against you. The fact that it's cankered or corroded means that you haven't used it for others, and you're going to pay the price in the fires of judgment. The fact that it's rusted is going to be witness against you, and you're going to get fire from God because you haven't helped other people. He says in that last part of verse 3, ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. He says, you're under the opinion that you or your descendants are going to live forever, and so they need all this money. He said, you're living in the last days already. You don't need to save money for the last days. The last days are here. When Jesus came, he ushered in the last days. The thing that needs to happen next is he needs to come back for his own, the thing that we know as the rapture, and then he needs to come back and judge those that don't know him. But the last days are here. And we do not need to be storing up treasures in the last days here. We need to be storing our treasures in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, the Bible, Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When people today think, well, you know, I'm going to put aside my wealth because I'm going to need it. It's like that rich man that Jesus talked about that had a good harvest, tore down all his barns and built bigger ones, and said to his soul, take thy ease because you've got it made. And remember what Jesus said about him? He said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And these treasures that you've laid up down here aren't going to mean anything. You're not going to take them with you. The only treasure you're going to have in heaven are those that you've sent ahead. And we don't put treasure in the bank of heaven by using everything God's given us for ourselves. We put treasure in the bank of heaven by giving it away, by giving it to others, by helping others with it. Okay, let's move on. Verse 4. Now, in verses 4 through 6, James comes. He's been talking to the rich so far, but now he comes and he talks about what the rich have done to the poor. He says in verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. Back in this day, they didn't pay you by the week. They didn't pay you by the month. They paid you by the day. You went to work for the day, and at the end of the day, you were paid your wages. And at the end of the day, you used your wages to go buy what your family needed for that day or the next day. I mean, you know, it was a pretty simple system. You worked, you got paid, and then you went and bought what you needed. And so here were laborers that had worked. They brought in the harvest for the landowners, but the landowners had not lived up to their part of the bargain. By fraud, they had kept the wages that were owed to the laborers, which meant that the laborers could not provide their family's needs for that day or the next day. Okay? Couldn't do it. And James says, these laborers who you have frauded out of their money, which you have prevented or kept them from taking care of their families, they cry out. But they don't cry out to the landowners, because the landowners are the ones that are guilty. They wouldn't listen anyway. They don't cry out to the courts, because these poor people had no standing in the courts. The courts were crooked. I mean, they were in the pocket of the rich people. So who did they cry out to? They cried out to the Lord of Sabbath. And that word Sabbath means armies. So who they cried out to was the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. That's who they cried out to, their God. Again, not to any man, but to their God. He said, he goes on in verse 5. He says, he's talking to the rich people again. He says, you have lived in pleasure. You have lived in luxury. He says, you have been wanton. And that word wanton means you have indulged yourself. You've indulged yourself so much that to the point of just wasting it, trying to get more pleasure to yourself. Says, that's how you have lived. But he says, what you've really done is you have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. He said, what he's saying is, you guys are just like the fatted calf. You know, while the fatted calf was being fattened, the fatted calf enjoyed it. Boy, I'm eating good corn and I'm eating good stuff and I'm really enjoying everything that's coming my way. And what the calf didn't realize, he was being fattened so that he could be killed, so that he could be sacrificed. And what James is saying to these rich landowners, that's what's happening to you. Go ahead and enjoy your luxury. Go ahead and enjoy all the things that, you know, you have and that you've gotten by oppressing these poor people, because the day of judgment is coming. God is going to take vengeance on you. You're going to pay for what you've done. He says in verse 6, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Again, that word condemned, it may be a legal term. It may be that some of these rich people had taken some of the poor people to court, and those legal proceedings had actually resulted in execution orders for the poor people to be killed so the rich people could take what they had. Or it could simply mean that because they held back their wages and the poor people couldn't meet their daily needs, that some members of their family died either from malnutrition or from disease that could have been avoided if the rich people had just done what they were supposed to do, pay their bills, pay the people that work for them. And so he says, you've condemned and killed the just. Now, to some people, it may just look like, well, this poor person just died. He didn't have enough food. He didn't have enough medical attention. He just died. But what God was saying, no, he didn't die. You rich people killed him. You didn't give him his due. You didn't give him the wages that he earned. And in so doing, you condemned him and killed him. In God's sight, it was murder. And he doth not resist you. He said, the poor people, they can't resist you. They have no position to resist you from. They have no ability to resist you. They just have to take what you dish out. They can't go to courts. The courts are in your pocket. They have no union to stand up for them. I mean, they're an individual. Basically, the rich people could do anything they wanted to do, and the poor person could say nothing because they had no position from which to say anything. Okay, let's go on. Verses 7 and 8. 7 and 8. Here's what the Bible says. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and later rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So, in these two verses, James is talking to the poor people. He's talking to the people that have been oppressed. These are believers, because he says, be patient, therefore, brethren. Now, this word patient is used in verse 7, it's also used in verse 8, it's also used in verse 10. And this word means more than just passively waiting for something. This word patience comes from two Greek words. It comes from the Greek word makros, which means long, and it comes from the Greek word thumos, which is the seat of one's feelings and passions, including anger. And so if you put those two words together and you look at what they say together, what it means is long suffering. What it means is a person maintains or controls or keeps in check their feelings, including anger, including the desire to take revenge, including the desire to take retaliation. They keep those feelings in check for a long period of time. Okay? And again, it's something that a person does on purpose. It's not something that a person does naturally. Naturally, I mean, if we let our old man be in control, okay, that old nature that all of us were born with, our old nature wants vengeance. Our old nature wants to, when we're wrong or when some innocent person is wronged, we want to be just like the old time vigilantes. We want to be the prosecutor, we want to be the judge, and we want to be the jury. And they're guilty before anything starts, because we've already passed sentence. And our old nature wants to carry out that sentence. But the new nature that we got when we got saved says, be patient. In other words, put those feelings, check those feelings for a long period of time. In fact, he says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. In other words, don't do anything. Keep them in check until the Lord comes back, until the Lord returns. Again, back in this day, and it's funny, they were further away from it, but I think people back in that day, the day of James and the day of the New Testament church in Jerusalem, they had a more keen awareness that Jesus could come back at any moment than we do today. Even though we're 2,000 years closer to it happening, I think they lived in the reality more back in that day than we do today. But James says, keep your emotions and your desires for revenge, keep them in check until the Lord comes back. Until the Lord comes back. Now, the coming of the Lord, I mean, that's what we as Christians take our hope in. Right? Brother Don and I were talking about this before church started. I mean, you know, lots of things going on in the world today that could get us as Christians discouraged. But we've read the last chapter. We know Jesus is coming back. We know who's going to win. And again, that's our hope as a Christian. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have to live in the reality of the world today. And it doesn't mean that we should be passive and say, well, I can't, you know, the Lord's coming back. I can't do anything to change society. Yes, we can. We are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We ought to work hard to change our society. I mean, it starts with prayer. It starts by being active politically. It starts by standing on issues the way that God would want us to stand. And looking forward to the Lord coming back is not to say that we should just sit down and let the world run amok without trying to exert a Christian influence. That's not what James is saying. But what he's talking about, he says, the Lord is coming back. Just be patient. Keep in check these things that you want to do that come from your old nature until he comes back. And he used as an example the husbandman or the farmer. He says, now look, you know, the farmer has patience as he plants his crops. There's a lot of things about being a farmer that a farmer can't control. And he says, you know, he has to just wait for the early rains and the later rains. Back in those days, the early rains are rains that came in October to November, and those rains helped loosen the soil so that the seed could be planted. And then the farmer had to wait for the later rains, which came in March and April, to help the crops grow and mature before the harvest. Now, the farmer didn't control the rains. He just had to wait for them. He had to wait for the seasons of sowing and reaping. And he says, in like manner, you need to be patient, like the farmer. There's things on this earth that you can't control. And again, it shouldn't mean that we should just sit back and not try to change them. But we just need to understand there's things that are going to happen that we can't control. And we just need to be patient and wait on the Lord. He says, verse 8, be also patient, establish your hearts. In other words, strengthen your heart. Establish your heart. Stand firm in your heart. And again, that word heart means the center of feeling, thought, will, and everything about a person. And so he's saying, just strengthen everything that you are and be patient, because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In other words, it's near. It's at hand. He could come at any moment. Now again, James didn't get into setting dates, just like Jesus didn't get into setting dates. James said he could come at any moment. And again, I think people back in his day lived in the reality of that more than we do today. Jesus could come back at any moment. Any moment, he could come back. There's nothing else in prophecy that has to be fulfilled. Nothing else. There's nothing else on the calendar. He could come back at any moment. His coming is near. It's nigh. And again, the nearness of his coming is bad news for the wicked, but it's good news for the righteous. It's good news for us as Christians. All right, let's move on to verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, lest the poor people think that it was only the rich that needed to hear this message of not taking vengeance, James now turns to them and says, now listen, in your dealings with one another, in your dealings with other Christians, don't grudge. He says, grudge not one against another. In other words, don't complain or don't grumble. Don't complain about other Christians. Don't grumble about other Christians. Because if you do, if you're not careful, that complaining and grumbling is going to lead you to do the same thing that I'm warning you not to do against the rich people. If you complain about somebody long enough, if you grumble about somebody long enough, what you're going to do is want to take retaliation against that person. I mean, if you keep bringing up a complaint, pretty soon you're going to say, well, I got to get even for this. Justice has to be served. Again, we can justify in our own minds everything we do. And James says, so grudge not, don't complain, don't grumble about one another, because the judge, who is the Lord, standeth before the door. He could come at any time. Wouldn't it be a shame for Jesus to come back and we be in the midst of grumbling and complaining and grudging, and to use the Bible word, and taking retaliation against another Christian? Wouldn't that be a shame for Jesus to come back and find us like that? And so James says, look at the prophets, those that spoke in the name of the Lord. They suffered affliction. They suffered persecution. He says, use them as your example. Now, that word example, in James's day, they had a book that had all the letters written in it that they used in their schools. That you could take this book that had all the letters on it, and students would put a piece of tracing paper over the letters, and then they would trace the letters in order to know, in order to learn how to form the letters in the way that they were supposed to be formed. And so what James was saying, look at the prophets. They suffered affliction, they were persecuted, and yet they didn't complain. They didn't grudge or grumble about things. Well, some of them did. I mean, you know, Elijah did on occasion, and Jeremiah. I mean, they were human, but for the most part, they patiently endured. They stood fast. He said, "Put your life over theirs, learn and trace their life on yours. Live the same way that they did." And then he says. He says, and again, he didn't call any of the prophets by name. These were Jews that he was writing to, so they knew the prophets. They knew the afflictions that they suffered. And again, their affliction was not the result of any sin that they committed, but it was just a sign. It was a way that they showed themselves faithful to God and to his message. They endured. And then he says... let me catch up where I am. Verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. That word happy is not like happiness, depending on the circumstances of life. It means to be called blessed. It's a gift from God to have the blessings of God in your life. It's the same word, that word happy is the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount when he called blessed in the Beatitudes. He says, those that endure, those that we count them happy. They have the blessings of God. They have all the benefits of the blessings of God. And then he says, you've heard of the patience of Job. Now, I didn't know this, and I tried to look this up in my concordance, but the author of the Sunday school lesson says this is the only reference in the New Testament to Job. So I got to find my concordance, which lists all the Bible names. I couldn't find it this morning. I know I got one. But he says the only New Testament reference to Job. And so he says you've heard of the patience of Job. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. So you've heard about Job. You've heard about his patience. Again, many people don't use patience when they describe Job. They use things like perseverance, steadfastness, because sometimes as we read the book of Job, we find Job complaining. We find Job saying, hey, you know, I didn't deserve what's happening. Now, in the end, he gave himself over to God. He says, God's God, he can do anything he wants. But there were times when Job complained. But in the story of Job, we see the end of the Lord. In other words, we see what he accomplished in Job's life. And what James is saying is, go ahead and endure. Endure this persecution, endure this affliction, because God's got a plan and he's going to accomplish it in your life. And when we see, when we think about Job, we think about God and the fact that he is very compassionate and merciful. And with a God like that, we can be patient. We can endure because we can depend on him to, in the end, make everything right. So he says, you don't take it upon yourself to get back at people who've done you wrong. Don't take it upon yourself to get back at people who've done others wrong. Just leave that to God. You just endure. You be patient. We've got a loving God. We've got a God that's working out his plan. And he is the Lord of hosts. He is the Almighty God. He will accomplish that plan. Let's just trust him. and leave vengeance to him. Just because, again, he'll take care of it better than we ever can. All right, thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I needed this lesson today, Father, and I appreciate it that you gave it to me. And I pray that we would take from it, use it in our lives to be a better Christian, to be a better representative for you. I pray you would go with us now into the service. Help us to uplift our Savior. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, help this be the hour that they realize they're a sinner. Jesus is the only Savior. Help them to come to him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.